Romans chapter 13, verses 10 and 11. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You may be seated.
Good morning. Well, this is a message that's guaranteed to irritate politically correct liberals or even kosher conservatives who pretend to be defenders of a moral culture, when in fact both contribute to the decadence and corruption of our society. My original title was A Time to Hate from the book of Ecclesiastes, and then it changed to Hate as a Family Value. That used to be my soundbite when I was running for political office. It really irritated the liberals. But I decided to settle on the proactive title, I Love to Hate, because it's somewhat self-explanatory, which I'll explain in a moment. And it's logical. It would really be a contradiction to say, I hate to hate. That's like Bill Clinton saying, we will not tolerate intolerance. Well, let me say from the onset that there's nothing wrong with hate unless someone comes along and redefines it to mean something malicious, malevolent, or sadistic, or satanic, etc., which is exactly what totalitarians do in a dictatorship. They can make words mean whatever they want. And it becomes a war of words. Orwell exemplified this in his classic novel, 1984, with three slogans. War is peace, freedom is slavery, and ignorance is strength. If they make sense, you're either a master of doublethink or have stopped thinking altogether. The last thing a dictatorship wants is its subjects hating what the regime wants you to think. Orwell was cryptically writing about Jewish communism and was only off by 20 years or so. He was completely in accord with the Bible, whether he knew it or not. We now witness a very unstable government as it demonstrates daily a bipolar double-mindedness. And we know from James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and nations too. Now, love, biblically speaking, is keeping the commandments of God. And he commands us to execute the law. According to Webster's dictionary, hate is merely a dislike or an aversion to something, like Brussels sprouts or snakes. Or it can be something in opposition to something. Therefore, for example, I am opposed to homosexuality and believe the law of God should be executed. I love to hate what God calls abominations, things that are an affront to the Word of God. The problem, as I've said so often, is that we do live today in an Orwellian society, which John, the Revelator, called Mystery Babylon, and reverses good for evil and evil for good. Conceptually, this paradigm is too abstract for most people to comprehend because sheep are easily led astray. I hate wolves in sheep's clothing that hyphenate Christianity with Judeo. The God, small g God of Judaism, which is the Jewish people themselves, is not the God of Israel. I hate people who deify themselves and are the epitome of lawlessness and like to play God by making up their own laws as they go along. This was the tradition of the elders, which Christ so soundly denounced, and they live today. Peter told the priestcraft, we ought to obey God rather than man. Hate is not murder. Many Judeo-Christians have the mistaken notion that thou shalt not kill, which was a bad translation in the King James. It should have said thou shalt not murder, means that under any circumstances, the taking of another person's life is never justified. Of course, this flies in the face of the law that distinguishes certain sins as capital crimes, requiring the death penalty, such as sodomy or race mixing or murder. This grants any white society the peace and order that otherwise be taken over by chaos, immorality, and violence. Are the purveyors of anti-hate going to prosecute someone who is opposed to the same things God is opposed to as if they are murderers? There's actually people in American prisons today who were sentenced to life without parole. Not for killing anybody, but for their Christian identity beliefs. I mentioned earlier that we're working on such a case. A fellow that I've known for over 10 years who was sentenced to life without parole for murder, which he did not commit. And his name is Curtis Monks. And we have a brand new website called FreeCurtis.com. Curtis is spelled K-U-R-T-I-S. And we have the home page so far, and much more will be forthcoming. So I hope you check that out. It's a fundraiser to raise $1,500 for an organization called Clemency.com, which professionally petitions governors of the several states to grant a pardon to those for which this organization submits. So in the meantime, I ask those listening to this message to pray for Curtis and to pray for this effort. A war, as directed from God, should never be confused with the intentional malice and premeditated murder of your own kind. God is not against killing in all circumstances, but against, rather, murder. The Lord often commanded Israel to go to war against other nations. War is not our first choice or something we pursue gladly. But in a world filled with sin, it sometimes becomes necessary as the last resort. Throughout history, when the wicked worked against God, war was inevitable. And the only way for the righteous to keep the unrighteous from causing great pain and suffering to the innocent was to go to war, fighting for what is right is in our blood. In the Old Testament, God ordered the Israelites to take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. And Deuteronomy 20:16 declares, however, in the cities of the nations which Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, do not leave anything alive that breathes. Completely destroy them, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Also, 1 Samuel 15:18 says, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Well, obviously, God is not against all war. Jesus is always in perfect agreement with the Father. So we cannot argue that war was only God's will in the Old Testament. And God does not change. In my last message, The Silence of the Goats, the second coming of Jesus Christ was not described as a Sunday picnic, but rather a cataclysmic event for the wicked of the earth, exceedingly violent. It will be the ultimate war between Christ and the Antichrist Jews. Jesus will have no compassion for his enemies, whom he will conquer and vanquish once and for all time. I love to hate what Christ hates. In Luke 19:27, he's talking to the men of Israel. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talking. In Matthew 10:34, the pansy pulpits will never divulge Jesus saying why he came for the first time. He tells his disciples, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So how many Judeo-Christians think the Christmas Jesus came to bring peace on earth, goodwill towards all men? Somebody is going to bring the enemies of Christ to him, and the sword will be a river of blood. War is hell, and hell is death. It's always the result of sin. Our condition as a race is such that we have fallen from grace since Adam. Israel was given the law, but could never keep it. So after Christ gave his life for the remission of sins, the Holy Spirit could now dwell in the hearts of our race, and we would no longer be condemned. We can now love the renewal of our hearts or mentality by hating the carnal world. Psalms 97:10. You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. For the last 2,000 years, true Christians have been nonconformist when they purposefully seek only the truth of Christ. At the same time, Ecclesiastes 3:8 declares there is a time to love, time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. In a world filled with sin, enmity between us and the alien stranger with his strange gods is inevitable. Because, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God. In other words, those who disagree with the word of God are saying, I love to be friends with the enemies of God. On the other hand, those of us who love to hate what God hates will be in agreement with his divine will. All this hoopla over hate is much ado about de-Christianizing the white race. All of the propaganda to extinguish hate and bigotry and racism is strictly about the guilt of the white race. It's impossible, don't you know, for any other race to commit hate speech or hate crimes, according to those who pass such legislation. Oh, the non-whites can surely hate us, and they do, but they can't love to hate us because their spiritless lives are not guided by the divine law. Beasts and savages are not motivated to love or hate, but are rather compelled by lust and instincts. God shows his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He has not dealt so with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. This is hate speech. It discriminates, and it can be no other way in God's plan for the ages. God's people are not to be destroyed, but their adversaries. White Christian don't have to be obsessed with love or hate, but we should have a healthy respect for knowing the time for such things and are appropriate by weighing things in the balance. Now, if the scales are tilted toward helping the ungodly and loving those who hate the Lord, then it's time to change course and start helping the godly and loving those who love the Lord. But Pastor Downey, Christ came for the sinners and lowlifes. True, but he did not cast his pearls before ingrates and reprobates. Our race should not be opposed to the government of God that he's placed in authority over us, which should not be confused with America's first black dictator and all the corruption that surrounds him. Romans 13 gives us a good idea of what kind of godly government we are to be subjects to. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Governments that pass hate laws are evil and should be hated. They represent the beast empires of Scripture. You remember the so-called epidemic of Negro churches being burned in the mid-1990s? Headlines like, Flames of Hate, Racism Blamed in Shockwave of Church Burnings, A Southern Plague Returns, or The South is Burning, A Rash of Torchings at Black Churches Has Resurrected the Ugly Specter of Racism. Well, in fact, independent investigations by several reporters, including those at the Associated Press, The New Yorker, USA Today, and The Wall Street Journal, have revealed no plague and little evidence of racism. Copycat fires by arsonists who, as some openly stated, got the idea from media publicity. either for insurance payoffs or sympathy propaganda, much like the proverbial rabbi spray painting a swastika on his synagogue, which explains the rash of fires. With over 70 arsons, only three were committed by Klan misfits and nitwits. Meanwhile, during the same period, far more southern white churches than black churches were burned. Further, a USA Today tally shows that of all the arsonists arrested in connection with black church burnings, a third have been blacks. I think you can guess how this hysteria got started: by the same Holocaust hucksters of World War II. The word Holocaust itself means death by fire. Now, fast forward to 2006. Did you hear about the 10 synagogues that were torched to the ground? Oh, my mistake. It was 10 Baptist churches that were burned to the ground by three Jewish students from Birmingham, Alabama. Now, these Jew boys used thermite and targeted the sanctuary each time. Like, thermite is easily purchased at your local Home Depot. Their arson spree caused over $2 million in damages. These Jewish deviants were practicing self-admitted Satanist. But hey, according to one of their disinformation specialists, Judaism has no devils. Maybe they were just fun-loving devil worshipers who simply dabbled in the occult. Well, these Jewish students deliberately set fires at the most holy area of a church, the altar, and the literal, not to mention symbolic, ramifications are glaringly apparent. How could it not have religious overtones or not be a hate crime? If the story was 10 synagogues done by dastardly Nazi Klansmen, you'd never hear the end of it. Not only that, but these brave wannabe Mossad agents went on a killing spree, shooting three local cows and 30 white-tailed deer, leaving them to die in agony. But this horrid news story done by Jews goes down George Orwell's memory hole, in which nobody will ever be fully informed of these Jesus-hating Satanists who are full-fledged psychopaths who willingly and methodically set a series of sophisticated church fires. They were motivated by a pure, innate malevolence and the sadistic genetics of mongrel Jews. In fact, any organization other than the ADL would be under investigation for giving their young lunatics the inspiration to wantonly behave like serial killers and arsonists, with Abe Foxman making this statement in 2005, a year before these incidents. He said, "We are outraged over the continuing efforts by the Southern Baptist Convention to target Jews for conversion. These efforts should be stopped once and for all," end quote. Now, do you think that kind of hate speech agitated these Jew boys at all? And let's not forget the five Jewish students who filmed 9/11 and were seen dancing and giving high fives as the Twin Towers came down in 2001. And then we got all these Jew wars, fighting terrorists with white blood. I love to hate liars and warmongers that get other people to do their dirty work. And these, our wounded vets get put on waiting list and die before they can get any help. That's not a scandal in the VA. That's murder and hatred of your fellow Americans. The Bible says there is a time to hate. The world says hate is the main problem, and all things can be solved by abolishing it. But we are warned not to be fooled by outward appearances. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. We must be on guard against mongrel pretenders who think they can be like us, but disguise their real intentions. I know it's difficult for our people to grasp that there are other races that hate us more than we hate them. They are consumed with the animosity of Esau, Edom. Surely, Jesus was aware of Judas, and we should be likewise. The man of perdition walks among us. Paul was being sarcastic to some false teachers in verse 12, saying, "But I will continue to do what I'm doing, in order to deny the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as our equals in what they boast about." They were no doubt envious of Paul by their boastfulness and hated his success. But Paul loved to hate not only the sin, but the sinner, and went further in verse 14, saying, "And no wonder, for the adversary of God transforms himself into a messenger of light. Therefore, it is no big thing if even his ministers transform themselves as ministers of justice, of whom the end shall be in accordance with their deeds." Who do you think is going to lead the charge against hate today? It's the ministers of Judaized Christianity. So shouldn't we be following suit with Jesus and Paul, being in opposition to ministers who are in opposition to God? By the way, hate the sin, but love the sinner is not in the Bible. Believe it or not, God can perfectly love and hate a person at the same time, much like the modern parent deals with their own children acting like brats. But even an unruly child can lose their life through sin. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, "This is our son, stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die." so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Deuteronomy 21:18. Now, some people may think, oh, that's just going too far. But are they wiser than God? Because we don't obey, our people are no longer God-fearing. And we have a nation, a generation of spoiled brats who love everything and everybody just like their gods, the idols of their heart. Misery loves company. Messengers of light can be servants of corruption, promising freedom while leading you into slavery that they're already in. Welcome to the 501c3 church. We're not created by God. We're a creation of the state. 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Wow, that sounds like Washington, D.C. Last week in Virginia, one would have thought that a 10-point earthquake erupted with House Majority Leader Eric Cantor, Jewish congressman, losing the election primary to a Tea Party candidate named Brad. I listened to an interview with him and Glenn Beck, and the guy kept reiterating that this is a Judeo-Christian country, blah, blah, blah. I love to hate the insanity of it all for my own sanity. And then in verse 18, for while they pour out their frivolous and arrogant talk, they use earthly cravings, every kind of immorality as a bait to entrap men who are just escaping from the influence of those who live in error. Every time a new person enters the realm of Christian identity, there are adversaries who speak evil of us. And just as the new creature in Christ is coming out of Babylon, they try to grab his soul back into the pits of darkness. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for them. Did I mention that David Bratt has his PhD in economics and a master's in divinity? You think he has a clue about usury and Jewish money changers? His hero is Ayn Rand. Methinks we go from the frying pan to the fire. Verse 19. They promise liberty to them when they are servants of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And conversely, when a man is an overcomer, he does so by loving to hate that which he is enslaved to. Then you can make the promises that God promises. Do we really care about what a man has to promise if it's not in accord with the law, word of God? I don't think so. We can't depend on first impressions. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. By getting rid of all hate, regardless of the means they plan on doing that, is the way of death. You want to live in North Korea? When hate becomes an absolute necessity to engine the locomotion of a struggle, what do you do if there's no opposition? No hate of the beastly system that can be found. Can you equate righteousness with an absence of hate? Well, to the gooey saccharine syrup of Judeo-Christianity, all you need is love, per Beatles song. They don't need no stinking hate. Being right or wrong is predicated on what God says is right or wrong. Should we consult with Billy Graham or the God of Israel? We've already established from Psalms 97:10 the simple premise that if you love God, you also hate. Love must be without hypocrisy. Hate evil. Cling to what is good. Romans 12:9. Are you a God-fearing man? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate. It doesn't get any more simpler than Amos 5:15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. That's how the law judges matters and establishes justice. If we don't discern the Spirit, how do we know someone is of God? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Now, who are you who is judging him near to you? I love to hate those black-robed judges with the gold-fringed flags who mouth the political rhetoric of man's rule of law. That's what David Bratt said he was going to defend, the rule of law, not God's law. Why don't they say the laws of God? David the psalmist, a king and warrior, the apple of God's eye, also used collectively of Israel, which a literal translation would render, keep me as the little man, the daughter of the eye. The word apple applied to the eye means the pupil, the little aperture in the middle of the eye through which the rays of light pass to form an image in the retina. Now, the prayer of the psalmist here is that God would guard him as one guards his sight, an object so near and dear to him. How do we let God guard us? We have eyes to see. To see what? To see good and evil. If we only see good, we're half blind. If we only love, we cannot be opposed to anything, including evil. Therefore, we must hate by virtue of being in opposition to evil. You think this is just sophistry? I bring up David because he said, and this is commonly admired in Christian identity, he said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate you, and abhor those who oppose you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there's anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. even as Christians, we remain imperfect in our flesh and cannot love perfectly without Christ. Nor can we hate perfectly. In other words, without malice. That's what our enemies don't understand. They hate us with malice. If I kill a roaring lion lurching towards me, it's not because I have malice in my heart towards the beast. It's because I have the divine right to defend myself. Malice is defined as a strong feeling of wanting to hurt someone or be unkind to them. And here's where the war of words becomes important. There is the word of God and man's assimilation of it in civil discourse. And then there's the cowardly and malicious rhetoric of bearing false witness, false accusations, and slander. And the latter is not someone who loves to hate. It's the satanic signature of those whom God hates in Proverbs 6:16 through 19, the last of which is, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." But God can do both of these perfectly because He is God. We were made in His image, and He wants us to see His ways in us. We're not supposed to quit or pick and choose the type of Christian He wants us to be. We are commanded to be ye perfect. God can hate without any sinful intent. Therefore, He can hate the sin and the sinner in a perfectly holy way and still be willing to lovingly forgive at any moment of that sinner's repentance and faith. Christ is our example. Do we follow Him? Do we hear His voice? God is called the light of the world, and Israel is also called the light of the world. Did David know what he was talking about when he openly expressed his hatred, his perfect hatred? Not for an individual, but an entire people group, as Ken Ham calls them. I think he did, and most Bible scholars will tell you that David was an illustrious type of Christ. David brought down the giant Goliath. And Jesus will bring down an even greater behemoth, the culmination of all previous beast empires. Do you really think that if there was no great love for what they were doing, for dispatching an adversary that deservedly qualified for being hated, that they would have had their heart into it? You think we get things done half-heartedly? Think again. When Jesus turned the tables on the money changers, it was His love of the law and His hatred of sin. We can apply this principle in everyday situations, and it will make a difference. David not only hated the alien enemies, he has a few more choice comments about what we should hate, also in the book of Psalms, which he wrote. David hated the assembly of hypocrites. Why do you think so many of our people are turned off to the churches? Could it be that on Sundays, Judeo-Christians act pious, but on the other 6 days act like Jews? David would not associate with those just playing church for the sake of appearances or numbers, for the sake of a phony unity, or putting their faith on the back burner. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will personally and gleefully hate those who impersonate Christian identity. And I must say, it's getting easier to spot them by their own fruits of profanity and cornucopia of lies. Psalms 31:6 in the King James, I have hated them, meaning the sinners, not just the sin, that regard or observe or depend upon or have the expectation of something good, that regard lying vanities, but trust in the Lord. Idols are often called vanities, and the insinuation here deals with David's abhorrence of mysticism, witchcraft, divination, and all superstitions which were commonly practiced by alien strangers and emulated by Israelites. Idols are represented as false, as vain as a lie, in contrast to what is real and true. They, the idols, are utterly worthless. Therefore, David detested them. David communed with God in prayer, saying, "For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. You, God, hate all workers of iniquity." The word foolish is translated arrogant, proud, boastful in other versions. But the point is not lost that God hates certain people. Contrary to the mindless drivel that God loves everybody. Of course, this does not imply all who sin, for we all do. But for those who make wickedness the business of their livelihood and are enslaved to it, intentionally plotting a course of serial impiety. And this character does not only belong to openly profane senators, but to some doctors of divinity who have their ordination papers from theological seminaries. I love to hate these fools who stand behind a pulpit every week dispensing spiritual cyanide. Fools despise wisdom and understanding, Proverbs 1:7. For by their sorceries were all nations deceived. What we do in identity is that we identify people, places, and things. I mentioned Psalms 97:10 earlier, and that's the fundamental premise of today's message. You who love the Lord hate evil. So we can say most assuredly that hating evil identifies those who love God, who love their kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Psalms 101 verse 3 is talking about hating the work of apostasy and those who cause our people to turn away. Quote, I will not set before my eyes a worthless thing. I hate the work of them who turn aside. It will not cling to me. End quote. We have to be somewhat like Teflon Christians, where ungodliness just doesn't stick. This is how David intended to govern his kingdom, and it's how the kingdom of God on earth will be governed. And he had to start with abolishing all of the pagan gods from the land, because God hated them, and he hated what God hated. Psalms 119, 128. I have loved all your commandments, and I have hated every false way. All ways are false except the way of God's word. Now, David was persecuted without cause. Evidently, his adversaries just lied about him. If you're ever the object of some pathological liar, and I am, then you develop the same strength and wisdom as David, who said, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Great peace have they which love the law, and nothing can make them stumble. David had the God-given ability to stand up and hate when it was necessary. It's an internal mechanism within the white race to stand up for what's right. Brainwashing has had its effect on our society, from social engineers who say, we mustn't ever hate or you will be punished. That's the hypocrisy that reveals that the punishers must hate something, and they do. They hate God's word. And that's even more revealing, is that the pastors and ministers who hate God, going down their own little rabbit trails of 1,000 denominations, all of them walking in lockstep with wickedness in high places and having no great love for the white race, if they're letting bastards into their congregation and letting them marry their sons and daughters. Even the scriptures call that one who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant. And also in Isaiah, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. The metaphor is not lost with canines and Canaanites. Do you think rap music, I hate to call it music, in a church is learning the way of the heathen? How much longer before human sacrifice and cannibalism and is still called Christian? Who would have thought sodomites would be ordained ministers? I've heard the recurrent theme lately that the problem is not Obama, it's the fools who voted for him. And aren't we especially progressive for electing him a second time? It's also been said that whatever leadership sits in power, it's a reflection of the people themselves. And I'll add the caveat that it's white people that are responsible for what rules over them. Secular white nationalism will not save us. At this late stage of the game, only a miracle having spiritual values, family values, the family values of hate, the wrath of the awakened Saxon can save us. Those values can only be found in Scripture, not the religious inventions of race traitors. Wear the badge of a bigot proudly, for blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. God bless you. Luke 6:22 in the Christogenia New Testament puts it slightly different. It says, blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you, and they reproach and they cast out your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I think that's why when we hate with love. Otherwise, the hate alone would corrode our soul and rust our spirit. The one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no reason for him to stumble. 1 John 2:10. So I would think that the one who hates his brother remains in the dark with every reason to stumble. Here's where the Judeo-Christians mess it up with Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Now Christ is speaking to those who hear. There is only one reference to those who have ears to hear in the Bible, and that's Israel. Don't even try to squeeze a goat into that one. Who hears his voice? My sheep hear my voice. John 10:27. Who are his sheep? Come on now. Goats don't hear his voice. Why did Christ speak in parables? Because he didn't want anybody other than Israel to hear his words. For this reason I speak to them in parable, because seeing they shall not see, and hearing they shall not hear, nor shall they understand. I love to hate them who think they understand or hear God when they're a mongrel or have the mind of a mongrel. Luke 6:27 is yet another racist passage that has been adulterated to satisfy the universalist. In essence, the bleeding heart Judeo-Christian is saying, to hell with David and his perfect hatred for the enemies of God. And while you're at it, let's censor God calling David a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. We can't tolerate that kind of exclusivity. We got to build our mega synagogues. So what does love your enemies mean? It means love your own kind. When your relationship becomes adversarial, one has to be brain dead to think it means to love the enemies of God. I get these emails all the time from Africa or Pakistan, or they just love my website. Please send freebies. America been very, very good to me. All other races are excluded from hearing the word of God. I hate them because I only love my own race. He tells us who he came for, and you can either believe Jesus Christ or the great horrors of Babylon. I use the word enemy quite frequently as an all-inclusive term to mean all non-Israelites under the direction of the Jews. Now, if you want to get today's message, you need to understand that the enemy doesn't want you to think the white race, or more specifically, white Christians, have enemies. Therefore, there's nothing to be alarmed about or anything to resist. Just let the fox guard the chicken coop and shut up. If you object to a conspiracy aimed at destroying you and your loved ones, you will be labeled, as if that's the worst thing that could happen to you. And once you are conditioned, like Pavlov's dog, to shut up about God and race, and maybe your doubts about 6 million gas bags whining about a fiction, it will be that much easier for your handlers to send you to their gulags for whatever they consider a violation of political correctness. And there are scholars and historians in Europe who have been sent to prison for Holocaust denial. I love to hate the persecution of victimless crimes. Nowhere in the Bible are prisons acceptable to God. biblically, justice only comes by way of restitution or death, not jail. Orwell spoke of thought crimes and thought police, which was a combination of Jewish psychology and surveillance. Voila, the NSA! If you recall, spying on Israel was an element of Baal worship. I love to hate the Baals. I believe the beginning of sorrows has begun, and is promulgated by the psychology of scribes and Pharisees, particularly in Judeo-Christian churches and Jewish entertainment, inculcating behavior modification that is contrary to the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus Christ. And then many shall fall away, apostasy, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many shall grow cold. And that would include, and I shudder to think, that the love to hate evil not only grows cold, but freezes like a cold day in hell. If the passion to obey Christ were forbidden, it would truly create flocks of sheep to be lost to the ravenous wolves. In the words of Christ, "But those mine enemies bring hither and slay them before me." Sentimental humanism, which is just secularized Judaism, asserts that man's basic need is love and a passive need to be loved, as opposed to proactive. Thus, man is seen as a passive creature, ideally a pacifist, whose basic problem is not a will to do evil, but an absence of love. So that a positive illusion can be created to supply man's needs. This perspective is clearly conducive to slavery and to the totalitarian caretaker state, a welfare mentality from cradle to grave. Got Obamacare? I could care less about the enemy trying to mold my opinion that they care about me when they don't. This is really paying for your own destruction and harmful to your health, because the white Adamic man was created in the image of the righteous God, who requires justice even more than love. We can get along without love. Think of a man in a scorching desert who can't live without an oasis. We can't get along without justice, or we will find ourselves in the same kind of Siberian gulags that Alexander Solzhenitsyn found himself in for writing about injustices. Justice to a murderer or a liar or a thief is viewed much differently than that of the victim. Justice to a criminal is a hateful thing. If elected officials were judged according to God's law, you can imagine that just about every damn one of them would be working on restitution or put to death. But when criminals outnumber the righteous, God's laws are viewed as hate. It is our enemies who hate to love, and therefore despise the racial cohesion of the white nuclear family and the values that have traditionally preserved the integrity of our race. After all, it takes a village to raise a child. Our people have been conned into thinking that Christian behavior and conduct is to always be nice and compromising and non-judgmental, lovingly pleasant, warm and fuzzy. Ad nauseum. But in reality, it is political correctness run amok for the high priority of peer approval, even if it's prostituting Christian values for subhuman character. This message is imperative to our nation race, to our holy calling, to secure a common defense, and to establish the blessings of our posterity. You cannot charge God with a hate crime. Oh, you can try, but the charges won't stick. What better tactic for the enemies of Christendom than to circumvent God by going after His children? By going after their natural God-given traits that would be detrimental to them, but a blessing to us. They cannot ever erase God's own words. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. However, they can make anti-Semitism, now there's a loaded oxymoron if there ever was one, they can make anti-Semitism illegal for the sons of the true sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The challenge before the white race today is, do you dare to love God and have a corresponding hatred of what He hates? None dare call it a love to hate. Do you have the ears to hear our Lord and Savior? It is only for fear of the Jews that our people love the Antichrist. As for me and my house, we shall be God-fearing. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. How long will fools hate knowledge and reject understanding? I guess it's as long as they don't have a love for the truth and follow the liars and their lies. When Christ died, He gave us a new covenant. He gave it only to the white race. And what He did was put the divine law into our inward parts, in our hearts and minds. It was a supernatural act. It's possible to pacify its effectiveness, and it can become dormant, but deep down it can never be totally done away with. Our founding fathers understood that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. And that spirit reverberates today with small rumblings that things are amiss. It's in the air. And it's even in the music. So I'll conclude with the lyrics from a group called Muse. That is a cry unto the Lord, whether they know it or not, because it's in their hearts. The song goes, no one's going to take me alive. The time has come to make things right. You and I must fight for our rights. You and I must fight to survive. Well, it's rare these days to hear a song that doesn't indulge in the immoralities of drugs, sex, violence, or satanic religions. But we know that in Christian identity, it is far more than mere survival. It's living a Christ-centered life with unalienable rights and the pursuit of happiness. May you find it now. I know this. Now is the time and the hour to awake from our sleep, for now our life has drawn closer to us than when we believed. The dark era of Israel's waiting is about over, and the day of God's great kingdom is about to begin. Are you prepared?